Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Okay, I couldn't hear Jim very well. Jim's very quiet and reserved, so that's understandable. A few moments ago, I could hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind in here, but I think that it just leapt. But that's appropriate for this day, because today is the Feast of Pentecost. And on this day, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the New Covenant Church was born with 120 members initially. But by the end of the day, there were over 3,000 added to the congregation. It was on Pentecost that God first made His Spirit available to dwell in us. Now, we know that God's Spirit works with us when He's calling us. And I guess you could say that there were individuals that had God's Spirit before this day. I mean, David prayed that God not take His Spirit from him, so it's possible he had indwelling Holy Spirit. This day marks the beginning of when God entered into a new covenant with man. He had entered into a covenant with Israel many hundred years before, but Israel was not able to keep that covenant. They broke that covenant. But the promises given to Israel at this time were actually fulfillment, to be the fulfillment of the promise God made to Abraham in Genesis 22, after Abraham offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. Just before he was to slay Isaac, God stopped him. And in Genesis 22, verse 16, Genesis 22, 16. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies." And then there's another part of that. "In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." It was on Pentecost, according to Jewish tradition, that God delivered the Ten Commandments to the nation or the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. This marked the time when God began to fulfill that promise to Abraham. He promised that he would be their God, and they would be his people, and he would bless them, as he'd promised Abraham. He gave them the Ten Commandments, but because of their inability to keep the promise, he was not able to fully fulfill the covenant he had made with Abraham, because they had broke the covenant. They agreed to all the terms, but while Moses went up on the mountain to receive the commandments and the statutes, by the time he came down, they'd already fallen back into idolatry, worshiping a molten image of a calf. So God could not continue to fulfill his promise, but he did multiply them. He did protect them, provide for them. They were his people. Although in the covenant, they were only asked at that time to fulfill the letter of the law. There was nothing mentioned specifically about the spirit of the law. But even in this, they were not able to do, to keep the letter of the law. Not because it's not possible, but they were just not able to do it, would not do it. The title of my message today is Pentecost and the First Fruits. I want to look at Pentecost from a couple of different angles and see how it shows the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham with the Old and New Covenant. Let's first look at the first two books or two festivals of God in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Notice it's a specific day of a calendar month, the 14th day of the first month. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation and you shall do no customary work on it. These first two festivals are so important. Passover. Without the Passover, there'd be no need or no possibility of the other six being fulfilled, other six festivals. Without the sacrifice of Christ for the payment of our sins, we have no hope. We have no future, no possibility of being reconciled to God. We had earned the death penalty for our violation, our breaking of God's law. But when Jesus willingly paid that penalty for us, and we accept in faith that that penalty has been paid, and we have been or can be reconciled to God, this makes it possible for us to then go into the second part, or the second festival of unleavened bread, taking sin out of our lives. Not only take sin out, as symbolized by taking leaven out during the 7 days of unleavened bread, it also symbolizes taking in Christ by eating only or unleavened products. Christ is unleavened. He's our Passover. We take sin out, put Christ in. Now, these days are determined, they're specified, specific days of the month. The first day, or the 14th day for Passover, the 14th or 15th and 21st day is the holy days during the days of unleavened bread. All the other festivals or holy days of God, except Pentecost, also fall on a specific calendar date. But Pentecost is different. You determine Pentecost from when the wave sheaf offering was made during the days of unleavened bread. This wave sheaf offering opened up the harvest season. It began the harvest season, and Christ was that wave sheaf offering. So you can see how Pentecost and unleavened bread are linked. They're connected together. In Leviticus 23, verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaves of wave offering or the wave sheaf offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be counted. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Sometimes it might be a little confusing, but to calculators, count these days. But it's always start on the first day of the week during the days of unleavened bread. That's when the Passover or the wave sheaf offering was made. You count that day and you count 49 other days that'll always come upon a Monday, pardon me, Sunday, first day of the week. It's been so long since I worked. All the days are like weekends now. So, seven Sabbaths plus one, or 50 days from that first day of the week, would be is Pentecost. And it can fall on any particular day of the month or week, either in our May or June of the Gregorian calendar. Pentecost just means 50 or 50th. So as you see, Pentecost is directly linked to the days of unleavened bread when we take sin out and bring Christ in. Now, although we only keep this physically 7 days, spiritually we keep the days of unleavened bread from the time we were baptized, or actually the time God called us and we began trying to become obedient to God. We try to take sin out. We have to continue to take sin out for the remainder of our lives. The spring harvest began with the wave sheaf offering, which was the barley harvest. And it was ended with the wheat harvest on Pentecost. But before the first century, when the New Testament was given, it would be difficult for the Jews or Israelites to understand the meaning of these days. We wouldn't know if they hadn't been revealed to us. Our eyes have been opened by God through His Holy Spirit to understand. We see the connection between our Passover and Christ, between unleavened bread and our taking sin out. Now we're in that portion of our growth where we're become part of the first fruit. We haven't been harvested yet. We will be harvested, but not yet. Now, the Israelites were not able to keep the covenant they made with God. They broke that covenant. There was a flaw with that covenant. And if you talk to most Christians who are also meeting today normally on their normal day of worship, they will tell you that flaw was the law. That Christ kept the law so we don't have to. But, as we'll see later, that was not the flaw. In Deuteronomy 5:29, God laments, you might say, this flaw. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. 40 years later, when Moses was when he was close to death or ready to die, he was going to be replaced by Joshua. Moses tells them in the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 29:4, the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, ears to hear to this day. They had spent 40 years in the wilderness. They'd seen God appear in a cloud, in a tabernacle. But yet, they didn't have a heart to obey God. Jeremiah 31:31, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this will be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. This is a partial fulfillment. Began the partial fulfillment on the day of Pentecost in 31 A.D. when God was put the law in the hearts of the 120 individuals initially. This was only the beginning. So we see the fault of the old covenant was not the law itself. It was the heart of the individuals. There was something missing. The new covenant that God made with those 120 and with us is that He would give us a new heart through His Holy Spirit. It's impossible, I think, for us to truly understand just how important, how vital it is for us to nurture this spirit that God has given us. Without it, we cannot be pleasing to God. Now let's look at some of the events that took place on that time during the Pentecost of 31 A.D. Let's turn to Acts 1. Acts 1, 1. Indeed, O Theophilus, I made the first report concerning all things which Jesus began both to teach and to do, until the day he was taken up, having given directions to the apostles whom he had chosen through the Holy Spirit, to whom also he presented himself living after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them through 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. And assembled together with them, he charged them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. Now verse 8. But you will receive power, the Holy Spirit having come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this is what they were told to do. Wait till they receive the power. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. We have a perfect example of that mighty rushing wind now. And there appeared unto them separate tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now there were many devout men in Jerusalem for this festival, this feast. When they heard them speaking in tongues, they were amazed that they could understand them, because they knew these were not well-educated men, but they could still understand them in their own native tongue. But some said, they're drunk. And then Peter gives a sermon, his first sermon, after he had received the Holy Spirit. And he mentions that what they heard is a partial fulfillment, or a fulfillment of what Joel 2:28, I think it is. But Peter had changed. He became bold. Before he was this Holy Spirit that came upon him, he denied Christ 3 times. But now with the Holy Spirit, the apostles become bold in their speaking and witnessing to individuals, to the Jewish authorities and to the civil authorities, that Christ is the Son of God. And through him, and only him, can we be saved. Next, after Peter talked to these men, gave that first sermon, they said, "What can we do?" They were convicted. They knew they had what Peter was saying was true. They witnessed the event of the speaking in tongues. They knew this was not normal. This had to be something from God. Acts 2:38. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Can you imagine the despair they must have felt, realizing they had crucified the very Son of God? Then Peter says something to them that should have been very, very comforting. Verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Why is this important, that we receive God's Holy Spirit? We all know that why it's important. It corrected the flaw under the old covenant. It gave them a new heart that they could obey God, could understand his will for us. When we were called, many of us were probably kind of struggling with this new understanding. I was not brought up in this religion, with this faith. I was very comfortable with the teachings of the church I was going to. But when I understood the Sabbath, I mean, that was something that I knew I had to do something. I couldn't continue attending this church that met on the first day of the week, on Sunday, when God commands the seventh day, the very first festival God mentions in Leviticus 23. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands." Okay, here we know that the laying on of hands is necessary for receiving God's Holy Spirit. After baptism, after repentance, after belief, there's an order that needs to take place. Verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Spirit of power. If you would compare the words and actions of Peter before Christ's arrest and crucifixion to his actions and words afterward, you would see the power that he had received through the Holy Spirit. Now God's power was in Peter through his Holy Spirit. God was, and Christ were dwelling in Peter. If we have the God's Spirit, we have the same thing in us. We have that same power. Paul writes in Romans 15, verse 19. Romans 15:19. through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have preached the gospel of Christ by the power of the Spirit of God, Paul preached. We all know the power that Paul exerted in his speech. He was not shy at all in witnessing for Christ. Acts is full of the actions of the apostle and the power that the Holy Spirit gave them. Their boldness in witnessing for Jewish authorities and civil authorities. We can see that power that they had. But it was the power of God in them. It's a power, the spirit of love. Love, the agape love, is totally different than the kind of love that we normally have. Agape is of the will as much as the mind and heart. You will to love. You love someone even though they don't care squat for you. You love them even if they cause harm to you. We don't have that capacity naturally. That can only come from God through His Holy Spirit. When Christ was asked what was the greatest commandment, Mark 12:28-31. Mark 12:28. And one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, these aren't new commandments that Christ gave. These are actually old commandments. Deuteronomy 6:5. You don't have to turn there, but and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is what Christ said is the first and greatest. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not avenge yourself, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is something we cannot do without God's Holy Spirit in us. Because with the Holy Spirit in us, Jesus Christ and God our Father are also in us. Now, this should give us pause to consider sometimes our actions, knowing that they are in us. How are they going to look upon some of our actions, some of our words, when we're in traffic, get a little upset? Are we slow to anger, or are we very quick to retaliate? This kind of love is only from God. 1 Corinthians 13, we know this is the love chapter. We all have read this. So I'm not going there. I just want to bring this up. The love chapter. Read that. Stop and think of, look at all the things that love does. But let's do go to 1 Corinthians 2:9. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Now we read this often, but do we pay much attention to the next verse? But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, there are the secret things of God that we're not, he's not going to reveal to us. But there are many, all our understanding comes from God through his Holy Spirit. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words with man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You understand them because God has given you his Holy Spirit. We understood them when he was calling us because his Holy Spirit was with us. He was working with us. You ask the average person attending one of the other Christian groups, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, about the commandments. They tell you it's done away. We no longer have to keep them. Actually, they just refer to this. They won't really admit it, but it's actually the seventh day that they don't want to keep. That fourth commandment. They don't understand our calling, how God calls us, what we are required to do, our part of the covenant that we made with God at baptism. We have to fulfill our part, but God will fulfill his part of that covenant. So with the power of God, or the power of the Spirit, or God, or the Holy Spirit, we have a sound mind. We can understand spiritual matters. We're not easily swayed from the truth. We can be if we are not working to remain close to God. And God gives us his Holy Spirit when we enter into a covenant with him at baptism and the laying on of hands. It gives us spiritual understanding. It changes our heart. We take on some of the nature of God. We should take on a lot of it, but that comes with growth, with use. We learn to love as God loves. We learn to forgive as God forgives, to have mercy as God has mercy. This is a feast of Pentecost, known as the first one of the names of first fruits, Feast of Harvest, Feast of Weeks. But Christ was the first of the first fruits. The wave sheaf offering. That was Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:20. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. That should be us. That should be us. But it's our responsibility. God will do whatever is required to get us there if we work with him, allow him to work with us. We can be stubborn and we can resist. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can lose this promise. James 1:18. These are just a couple more chapters or verses that mention how we are first fruits. James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation, or creatures. First fruit, we should be first fruits. And Romans 8:23. Let's go back to verse 22, or verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberties of the children of God. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Verse 23. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, redemption of our bodies. The new covenant has been made with us now, but it will include the rest of mankind later. All of mankind will have an opportunity. All of mankind can accept or reject. Consider after the millennium, toward the when Satan is released, after 1,000 years living under the rule of Christ, there will be multitudes who will rebel against God and against Christ with Satan. How can they do that after living under his government? Now, if they, having lived under his government and his rule, can rebel, what about us who still live under the influence of Satan in this world? It's very easy for us, if we're not extremely careful, extremely mindful of our risks, our obligations, our covenant we made with God. We have to remember that we covenanted with God to obey him, do his will, and to love him and mankind. Peter continued to speak to those people that on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:29, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God has to call. We can't just decide that I'm going to become a Christian, let's say, or born again Christian, a new covenant Christian. God has to call us. We have to take ownership of our sins and confess those sins to God. We had to do that. When we've done that in true repentance, and we're baptized and had the laying on of hands, we receive God's Holy Spirit. He's made the promise. He cannot lie. So it's not working for us, it's our fault. God will do everything he promised, everything is necessary for us to fulfill our covenant. But he won't do everything for us. We have to do something ourselves. We have to resist Satan, resist the pull of the world, resist our own carnal nature. These things we still have to fight. Christ said his yoke is easy. It's a yoke. It's a burden. But it's not the kind of burden that we bear alone. Remember, it's his yoke. We have to believe Christ. We have to believe that God has made these promises, and he will fulfill those promises. God made some promises to the Israelites. How he would bless them if they obeyed him, if they kept the covenant. First 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 list some of these promises. He also lists some of the curses if they don't obey him. Much, much more involved in as far as the numbers of things that he would do for them if they did not obey him. Under the new covenant, God gives us the Holy Spirit so he can dwell with us and in us and guide us, strengthen us in time of need, to resist the natural pull that we all have, to resist the temptations of Satan and this world. But even this, with God's Holy Spirit, it's up to us to use it. He will not force us to use it. It doesn't do us any good to have his Holy Spirit if we won't use it. The promise of forgiveness, the promise of that he would be our God and we would be his people. These are wonderful promises. But God also made another great promise. What unbelievable to most people. 2 Corinthians 6:8. 2 Corinthians 6:18. Pardon me. 6:18. Let's begin to 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, because he dwells in us. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You will be my sons and my daughters. This wasn't given to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, this promise. But we have that promise to become sons and daughters of God. This is a wonderful promise. When Christ returns, all of mankind will have their opportunity. All that haven't had their opportunity will have it then. Ezekiel 36:24. Through 27. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That's what we have received from God. A new heart. His spirit dwelling in us. But when Christ returns, all that haven't had their opportunity will at last receive that opportunity. Do we have a new heart? Now, we have to answer this ourselves. We can't, I'm not going to ask my wife, do I have a new heart? No. She won't necessarily know. She may know better than anyone else or have better indication than anyone else, but only I will know. And even then, I can deceive myself. That's why it's important that we examine ourselves regularly and make the days of unleavened bread a continual, lifelong practice. Take leaven out of our lives, spiritually speaking, and taking Christ in spiritually. There are many things that the Holy Spirit does for us. Spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. It produces fruit that others will be able to see. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But notice it says the fruit, and then it lists. It doesn't say the fruits, plural, of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is this. In verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk the talk. Talk the talk, walk the talk. The parable of the 10 virgins I use this many times because I think it's such a good example that we can use. Keep ourselves in the right frame of mind. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who, taking their lamps, went out to a meeting of the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those being foolish, taking their lamps, did not take oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But the bridegroom delayed, all nodded, and slept. At midnight, a cry occurred, "Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out and meet him." Then all those virgins arose and prepared their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Now some translations will say our lamps have gone out. But I've checked several interlinears and many different translations. Most of them have say are going out, meaning they're burning, maybe dimly, but they're still burning. If they've gone out, they were burning. But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those that sell and buy for yourselves." But they, going away to buy, the bridegroom came, and those ready went in with him to the feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the rest of the virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." But answering, he said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore watch, for you do not know the day nor the hour which the Son of Man comes. Where do they, this oil of the Holy Spirit, how do we get that? We can't go down to the Walmart or Kroger and get a couple of quarts of Holy Spirit. We can only get that from God. We can get it through study, Bible study, through prayer, through meditation, through doing those things that we know we should do by exercising the fruit of the Spirit, exercising love that should be in us, mercy, forgiveness. This will help us to grow in the Holy Spirit. The five virgins, or five wise, went into the wedding feast, but the five foolish were not allowed to enter. Are we truly allowing Christ to live in us? If He's living in us, He will know us. And He won't say, I never knew you. We must make the effort to keep the flame of our lamps burning brightly. We must check it. Check the oil occasionally. See if we got it plenty. If not, let's go and get some. As first fruits, we need to remember what's ahead of us. What lies beyond. Life could end for any of us any time. Through an accident, through sickness, diseases. That would be it. Our opportunity to grow, to have those fruits, would be gone. If we don't have it, when we die, it's not likely we're going to get it while we're in the grave. As I said, we have to remember what lies ahead, to resist the pulls and temptations of this physical age, of the world around us, and the temptations of Satan. We've all made mistakes. We've all fell far short of where God wants us to be. But once we've repented, let's not dig that back up and worry over it. Turn to Philippians 3:11. Paul gives some good advice on this. Philippians 3:11 through 14. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, either have already or were already perfect, but I follow after, if indeed I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Once we have done something, we can't undo it. No amount of worry can change the fact of what we've done. But once we've repented, truly repented, God has forgiven us and forgotten it. Perhaps we're not going to forget what we've done, but in a way that's good. That'll help us to realize the pain that we ourselves inflict on ourselves. Learn from these mistakes. And with the power of God's Holy Spirit in us, strive never to repeat that mistake again. I've done this many times and still striving. Now, Paul was ready to, he knew he was ready to be put to death. So he wrote in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8. Verse 4, 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. We haven't reached the end of our course, our race, yet. But for any one of us, it could be today. Hopefully not, but it could be. Paul will be there when Christ harvests the first fruits at his second coming. But we need to do as Paul did in Philippians 3:13. I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the high calling. That's what we need to do. Concentrate on reaching that goal, that end. There's a final warning, I think, I would like to leave you with. In Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. Hebrews 1, 13. But to which angel has he ever said, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who have inherited salvation? Now, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by us to those who heard him? We cannot neglect our calling, our covenant that we made with God. The Israelites associated these feasts with the agricultural harvest. They didn't have the knowledge and understanding that we've received in the New Testament. And God's revealing these things to us through His Holy Spirit. Those called by God who in faith have died await the resurrection. If we're alive when Christ returns, we'll be part of this harvest of the first fruits. The first fruits have God and Jesus Christ dwelling in them and working in them, or is available to, if we allow them. If we allow the Holy Spirit to work with us, it will. But we can resist. Remember, the Spirit is a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. These things should be in us. We all have this promise and hope of salvation in the first resurrection, when the first fruits will be changed into spirit beings and rise up to meet Christ at His return. We must make our calling sure. We must make our covenant firm. Fulfill our part. God will fulfill His, but we must do our part. Our names have been written in the book of life, but they can be blotted out. And that is not anything that we want to happen. But it's entirely, entirely up to us. Let's commit ourselves to following Christ through the Holy Spirit, which is dwelling in us. And then when he comes, returns, he'll say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." All of this, all these things is done through the power of the Holy Spirit and the love that God gives us through his Holy Spirit. If we do this, then we will can be certain that we will have our part in the harvest of the first fruits.